So the picture that we get here would be of David. And maybe we could bear in mind the time when David went to the city of Ziklag, and he came back from, he was going to go to battle with there with the Philistines, if you remember that passage in 2 Samuel. And he came back into the city of Ziklag, and it was burnt with fire, and the Amalekites had raided the tribes of Judah there on the south. David's offspring, his tribe, raided David's city and fled to Egypt. So David pursued them, and he attacked and destroyed them, and he recovered all that was lost. And you'll remember that David, as he came back to the city of Ziklag, men, they were all praising him, and he was a Messiah type, a picture of what was to come for Israel. And what will come for Israel at Christ's second coming, when the offspring of David comes in victory after the defeat of all the enemies and the judgment of the nations. But the picture here is David, you know, he returned and he went to these cities of Judah and he gave gifts, didn't he? He returned that was stolen, that was taken. And as he came through the city, we might see the picture of him there riding on his chariot. And he and his men would have come in, and they would have had captives that were taken by the Amalekites. And they brought them back to these cities in Judah, in Judea. And these captives marched in through the street behind David. And these people, you can see them there at the side, they were throwing down palm branches and saying, "Yay, our Savior, our Deliverer, here's David." King, you know, probably they were saying he should be king at this time. This Saul had just been killed. And so there he was. That's the picture, a picture of victory. And Paul takes that picture. He takes the... Now, the rabbis said that the descent was Moses coming down from Mount Sinai, and then the tribes of Israel ascending to Jerusalem to worship. But, you know, there's different pictures that come from Psalm 68. But the idea simply is this, that Christ ascended and that he gave gifts. As he ascended, he gave gifts and came as the gift bearer. And they all would have had a picture of some of these things as they took place. And so he gave gifts to men. So we see Christ in the heavenlies. And you'll remember, here's something that is needful for us, and I believe at the heart of what Paul wants us to understand. He says, when Jesus resurrected and shortly before his ascension into heaven, he made the statement to the disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Okay, so the idea here is that the gift bearer has authority and power, not over only on the earth as he went to the lowest parts of the earth and then ascended to the highest parts of heaven, to the third heaven where God the Father is, but that he has supremacy. He is in sovereign control. And in light of that, Jesus is in control of our lives. Now, remember also in Psalm, I don't know what happened to some of my notes here, but in 2 Samuel, I believe it's 23. I'm losing my passage here. No, I believe it's 23 in verse 8. There is a description or depiction of the Ha'il Giborim. And the Ha'il, these were the mighty men of valor. That's how it's translated in our Bibles. And these mighty men of valor came in with David, and basically these were commanders and princes that were set over the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were given office and administration of the kingdom. And that's important for the next verse here in verse 11, because it says, as Christ ascended and he gave out these gifts, he also gave out administrative leaders. And what we find in verse 11 is a depiction of that. I found my passage there at 2 Samuel 23, verse 8, for those of you who would like to write that down. The Giborim, or the mighty men of David, and they were administrators. Well, with Christ, he did the same thing as he established the church. And it says that he gave, again, the point is the gift giver or the gift bearer brought the gifts, and he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds or teachers or pastors and teachers. Okay? So when we look at the administration of the church and what Paul is saying about the diversity of the body, there's a difference, and I want to make a difference between an office and a gift. Now, I believe he's speaking about foundational gifts in this passage. He's not speaking about an office as such, but the foundational gift that is given in order to build up the body. So, office is limited. There were apostles that were given an office of apostle. There were elders in Scripture that have office or that hold office, and there are deacons that hold office in Scripture. But office is by appointment or by election. It's based upon qualifications. Some of those qualifications are given in the New Testament. Gift is sovereign, and it is bestowed by God. And I believe that what Paul is speaking about in these verses are gifts. The gift of apostleship, the gift of prophecy and evangelism, the gift of being a pastor or having being a shepherd, and the gift of teaching. So I want to make the point here that Paul is not speaking about office so much as he's speaking about a gift that is given for the building up of the body. Everyone has a gift, but not everyone holds office, okay? In fact, we find in Scripture that there are those that have the gift of apostleship that are not apostles by office. Barnabas was called an apostle. Silvanus was called an apostle, and numerous others were identified. Titus was called an apostle. Marital status is required for qualification for office, but not for a gift. Okay? Office is qualified by age, maturity, and sex. Those that held office were men. They were qualified as elders by age. They were qualified by maturity and certain qualifications that are given in Scripture. And they were qualified by marital status. But gifts are not. Okay, women, men and women have the same teaching gifts and certain pastoral gifts and those kind of things. Okay? Now here are some things on apostles. Did I move that too quickly for you? Apostles, I did. Okay. Let's go back. The office is qualified by age, maturity, sex, marital status, but gifts are not qualified by any of those things. A person can have the gift even of apostleship. We'll talk about what apostleship is. Man, I just big time come short of time here this morning. Everybody get that? Okay, I'm moving on. I'll help you if you miss some of it after the services. Number one, the office of apostle includes those who were with Jesus in earthly ministry and witness the resurrection. That's how it's described in Acts 21 and 22, chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. They said an apostle had to be part of Christ's earthly ministry and he had to witness the resurrection. That's why when they replaced Judas, they replaced him on the basis of those things for the office of apostle. Okay? So when we talk about the office, that was what was necessary. Paul was one born out of season. He wasn't there in the earthly ministry of Jesus, but the Scripture says he was born out of season. He saw the resurrected Lord, and he was born out of season. Okay? Then all other instances of apostleship and speaking of gift. Barnabas was not an apostle as such, as one of the 12 holding the office, but he was known for having and spoken of as being an apostle. Andronicus and Junius in Romans 6, verse 16, verse 7. Epaphroditus in Philippians 2:25 is identified as an apostle. Some of your Bibles may translate that as messenger, but the word is apostle. Titus in 2 Corinthians 8:23 and Silvanus in 1 Thessalonians 2:6, they had the gift of apostleship. The idea of apostleship seems to have, from Romans 15, verse 20, the idea of planting churches. Okay, an apostle was one who was sent to plant or start a church. And all of these men were involved in those things, the thing that they had in common. That's why we identify apostleship or the gift of apostleship not as an office, but as a gift for going and starting churches. Okay? Secondly, the gift of prophecy does not mean in the sense, in the New Testament sense, that there's continued revelation that is given. And this is important because we have a lot of people within the body of Christ who are saying and making claims to be, I'm an apostle or I'm a prophet. But what they mean by that is that they're receiving new revelation. And we saw that with Joseph Smith in the Mormon movement when he said, well, I got this new, fresh revelation from the angel Moroni. Well, that's cultic. It is the canon of Scripture has been closed, and in a sense, the giving of that revelation of prophecy is closed in that sense. What we mean when we speak of the gift of prophecy is one that foretells what God has prophesied or given in the Scripture. We have people outside of that that are claiming new and fresh revelation that's outside of Scripture, and in a sense exercising authority to get others to follow them, then that's trouble. And we need to beware of it. We need to understand some of these things just for the safety and sake of the body of Christ. Evangelists were those who taught, evangelized and carried the gospel. And then shepherds and pastors are those that have the gift of teaching, but they also administer counseling and from God's word and other aspects of shepherding, which perhaps a teacher, the other gift there, would not. You have teachers that aren't pastors. They have the gift of teaching, and they're very qualified and very capable of teaching. So we have to move on here, but let's look at verse 12, because verse 12 pretty much sums up what takes place in this first section. But it is for the equipping of the saints and for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body. God's purpose for giving these gifts and for dispensing them among different individuals was for the equipping of the training of saints and for the building up of the body for the work of ministry. So what that tells us again is that God has a plan, that God has a purpose for us being here, that God has equipped us and built up the church body and is intending to build the church body with these gifts so that we can do the work of ministry in the place where He's called us. We're here to complete God's will and His purposes. So here's some of the points that we would gain from to consider from 7 through 12. Number one, unity in the body comes with diversity. Different kinds of gifts. Individuals that are able to add things that if we were alone, worshiping God, walking through the forest, or looking at the beautiful mountains that God created, there's a form of worship there, but it's not New Testament biblical worship. God has a purpose and reason for a church body to exist. And that is that in our diversity, unity would be accomplished in the purposes of the will of God. In His plan. Unity is not uniformity, but harmony. It is taking that diversity, putting it together, and realizing that in the sovereign God, plan of God and purpose of God, those things are working together for His the completion of what He desires, His will. Isn't that, this is the bottom line for us, brothers and sisters. The bottom line is that God wants to that our purpose, the very reason we're here, is to please Him. It's here to do what He would have us to do. And it comes through this harmony, this diversity that fits together. Your differences with my differences for God's purposes. And so unity comes in harmony, not uniformity. It's not necessary for you to become like other people here at church. It's necessary for us to work in harmony together. Unity is around the Father's preordained works for us. Scripture says that those works were preordained by the Father, and we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto these good works. We are equipped. The saints are equipped for the work of ministry. That's for the good works. The Son distributes these gifts to complete those good works. And the Son determines the gift and the measure of the gift needed. So one of the things that we would need to do as God's people is that we need to be and come to the place to where, okay, Lord, what You've given me is satisfactory. And I think for each one of us, don't get me wrong here, gifts are, there's a training part that goes into gift. That's why all of this is necessary and why Paul is teaching this. There's an equipping that takes place. And if there's equipping, what does that mean? It means that those gifts are taken and that they're exercised, and that you in your training you learn how to use those gifts. And again, that's the necessity of the church body. It's why it's needful for us. But there's a sense in which we have to say, God, I'm glad that You know what You're doing, and You've gifted me as You have gifted me. And I'm going to train, and I'm going to build these gifts and work on the development of the gifts that You've given to me, but I'm satisfied. I know that in eternity past, You determined a plan for my steps, a purpose for my life. And I'm going to be satisfied and give You thanks for how You created me, how You made me. You know what You're doing. So there's a trust factor there, isn't there? There's an acknowledgement that God, You made me this way, and I'm glad to be here and to be a part of Your work. The second part in these verses 13 through 16, we're going to have to pick up and take next time. But let me just summarize, just to kind of pull a few things together. The gift bearer grows the body through gift contact. And maybe God just intends that we come back and that we deal with this further. But the method for growth to maturity is through connection or contact. Let me give you a few closing applications here. Don't try to be the lone wolf in the Christian life. Realize that you need your brothers and sisters in Christ, that God has commanded us toward unity. Worshiping God outside in nature is okay. But it does not supply what God has intended, and it's not according to the will of God and according to the teaching and revelation that He's given to us in Scripture. Realize that diversity is intended as a good thing. That brother or sister over there that annoys you is there for a purpose. And understanding that God has created them the way that He has created them, and sure, each one of us, we're a work in process, and God is doing that work, and we're becoming more Christ-like, and there are changes that need to be made in all of our lives. But that diversity is there, well-intended, and consider it a strength that's planned by God rather than an annoyance. Lack of a gift does not excuse one from responsibility of obedience in that area. Right? You understand that? Sometimes we look and say, well, you know, I don't have the gift of evangelism. There goes somebody, and they're really good at that, and they seem to have a heart for it, but I just don't have the gift of evangelism. And oftentimes we excuse ourselves from sharing the gospel because we don't supposedly have the gift of evangelism, but the gifts are just intended to spur each one of us on to a greater activity and growth in evangelizing. Someone that has that gift encourages others to do that kind of thing, right? Someone that has the gift of teaching teaches us the value of it, and we enjoy that, but we also realize, hey, I'm responsible to teach. I'm responsible to teach those that come to Christ. I'm responsible to teach my family and to teach God's Word to others. And so you learn and you grow and the body increases. And as the connection of these parts, and we'll look at it more in detail next time because it's a beautiful passage of Scripture. But as someone's gift is working over here and we're looking onto it, we're going, yeah, man, that's right, go. And then it spurs us, it encourages us. That's what happens in the body. There's an encouragement, an excitement that should build with God's people. And that's what we need to strive for in the growth of the body. In that connection, there's an excitement that is of stimulating one another on to evangelism, on to teaching God's Word, on to service, and the value of those things in the church body. And as we recognize it, and we see that many facets and diversity of it working in concert with God's will and His purpose, there should be an excitement in God's people for what He's doing. So let's take just a moment here. I'd like for you to bow your heads. There's a couple of applications, some things that we want to think about this morning. Number one is that God has made us how He's made us. He's not only given you a spiritual gift, but He has determined the measure of that gift, how much of it you have. He has determined how it fits where He's placed you. He has purpose for it to work in concert with other believers in unity around His plan and His purpose. And so there's a submission to that and a recognition. God, you're our Lord. You're the one that's in charge and in control. And so in the prayerful moments of your heart, maybe it would be good for us, for each one of us, to say, Lord, what You've given to me, I'm grateful for, and it's enough. And then there would be the recognition that, Lord, I want to take that and for it to be developed. I need to train for it. And I know that it's according to Your plan and purpose that in the body of Christ that You've placed me in, that I begin to develop those gifts. And I pray that You would help me to develop what You've given to me, that I might present it back to Christ, that it might honor Him, and that the church body might grow, and that I would have the impact and the fulfillment in life of those purposes that You ordained and planned for me. And so, Lord, we want to submit that to You as Your people. We ask that we would know the fullness of it. Lord, may we connect in the way that we need to in diversity, know the unity and the joy and the pleasure of Your purposes for Your people. Lord, we lift these things to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, on the shelf outside, there's some papers. One of them is How to Develop Your Spiritual Gifts. So you can pick those up if you have a desire to look further into some of that. But they're available for you out on the bookshelves in the back.